I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1 to 8. There it is. Magic. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.
Thanks, Isaac, for those words and those songs that you chose this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Hey, I want to share some testimony this morning, but I'm going to share some scripture. And, I really don't know how long this is going to take because, I've got a lot to share. So if for some reason you need part two of this, just put your hand up somewhere and say, hey, let's go with part two and we'll do it another time. But I want to share some things that's been really happening in my life over the last 6 months and just how precious God has been through the practical day-to-day walk in life. It's something that's just wonderful. But before I do that, some of you may know that I've been doing a fair bit of work up in Cooktown over the last 6 months. And just to throw a little bit of background into that, we do a lot of work with Christian Community Ministries who own the Christian College here, and we do a lot of work at the Christian College here, which is absolutely wonderful. And I've built up a good relationship with some of the hierarchy over a period of time. And probably 12 months ago, in November last year, they asked myself and Mark Campbell from the school if we could fly up and have a look at where they wanted to build an oval up at the Endeavour Christian College at Cooktown. Now, Catherine, Ben's wife, has spent a bit of time up there teaching, and that's been wonderful for her, I'm sure. But look, it's a great place, Cooktown. So we flew into Cooktown, we flew to Cairns and we drove to Cooktown. And as you drive into Cooktown, there's two massive mountains of just bare rock. And that's what you see as you drive up the highway to Cooktown. And I'd heard that there was a lot of rock in Cooktown, so interesting to see them. When we got there, where the oval has to be built was just 100% rainforest. And just trees thick as you could not walk through some of it. We could not really tell what the land formation was underneath it. But we walked around and we managed to find the four corner pegs that some surveyor had put in there sort of 12 months or 2 years before. And it was an experience. And then when we got back to where we were staying, they said, Norm, do you think you can come and build us an oval here? And that was pretty scary. But God has given me some gifts. And I don't say that, hey, Norm Hopper built this oval in Cooktown. God built the oval in Cooktown. So to go in 12 months ago and have a look at this site, that was about six acres, 2.5 hectares if you understand that side of it, and it was rainforest, and to be asked to take that on, I can remember just saying, Lord, this is in your hands. I can be your servant. You need to go before me. You need to prepare the way. And I'm just going to read some scripture that was read before, but I just want to take a few verses sort of further into it. We read a little part of the story with Moses and Joshua. But God had commanded Moses to talk to Joshua because Moses was getting too old, as the story said. And in verse 5, he says to Moses, "The Lord will deliver them to you." This is the enemies when they get into the promised land. "And you must do to them all that I have commanded you." And it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, of the enemies that you may face. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then down in verse 7 and 8, Moses then, after God had spoken to him, then talks with Joshua. And he said, "This is what the Lord has said. Be strong and courageous," in verse 7. And then down in verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." I guess I took that on board when I decided that, yeah, hey, we can do this job up there. And I remember just saying, "Lord, I cannot do this, but I am available." So I just want to share some of the happenings. I guess there's a lot of scripture that talks about God going before. So we got up there to Cooktown, and it was just solid rainforest. And we got one of the earth-moving companies to come in and clear the trees. Part of the battle was that it was all heritage-listed rainforest. That's not something you get through very easily. But without a hiccup, it went right through the system. I remember sending some paperwork through to the authorities, and I don't even remember who they all are now, but to look after all that side of it. And it was just something in one of the contract that they'd given us was that we needed to let them know when we were going to clear trees. Now, anyone on the land that has to do that knows that that's not an issue, that's not an easy issue to undertake. And I sent this email through stating when we were going to start. And they never said we had to wait for a response from them. Not one word from them. Not a word. God had all that in hand. There was no other questions about what type of variety he is clearing here, etc., etc. God's hand had gone before. The work that the Earth Moving Company did on those trees was beyond belief. You can imagine when you go in to clear a rainforest that when you go back on site after it's cleared that there's roots and sticks and little bits of trees and rocks just on the ground everywhere, and there's a massive work you've got to do. They did such a job that I could drive anywhere I wanted over that site. That was God's hand going before me. Cooktown, as I said earlier, is known for rocks. And why I'm sharing these things is because right through this whole process, I could see God's precious hand going before, moving the mountains, as Scripture says. So as I said, there's heaps of rocks up in Cooktown. And this is God just saying to the people of Cooktown, "Hey, there's something different about this place. This is God's college. This is God's school. I'm here with them." And before we started to level the land, once the trees had gone, we found that there was a 4-metre rise. And I'm going to do a fair few hand drawings here today, so stay with me. A 4-metre rise from the lowest points on the oval, which was corner to corner, to where the high point was in the centre. So we had to cut basically 2.5 metres out of the high part, push into all the low parts and compact it all so we could get this nice level platform for an oval. And they were saying to me, the guy that did the trees and others, are saying, "You're going to hit so many rocks. It's just like Cooktown is known for rocks. When they put the sewage system through, we had to explode rocks to be able to even dig the trenches." And I'm hearing all this. So we went in with a B6 and we started to push soil and cut soil. And yes, we found some rocks, but nowhere near as many rocks as what we expected to see. And people came along that knew what Cooktown was like, and they just cannot believe that you haven't struck more rock. And this was a witness of just being able to say, hey, God's hand is in this project. And can I say something that was really special right at the start? And gee, I've got a long way to go, and I feel like I've been here for a bit, but... something right at the start was, as you know, a running track. So it's got two curved ends like a D shape, I guess, and then straight sides and then a curve. So right up on the far end of this track, there was a rock. And it was so big that we put the B6 in there for 2 hours to try and shift this rock. And I walked down into the hole and I said to Warwick, the guy that was on it, and I said, mate, I said, what do you think? He said, well, Norm... He said, this is how deep I am. And I looked at the D6 and I looked at the rock, and I am not exaggerating. The length of the D6 bulldozer, the rock was longer than the D6 was long. And I put my hand up here like this, and I can remember very clearly brushing the dust. Now, I'm not a real tall guy, but that's part of the rock, my height. And I said, well, is it moving at all, Warwick? And he said, mate, he said, it's not even shaking. It's not even moving a bit. And I said, well, we're going to have to leave it there then. And I did the measurements on where that massive rock was. And I shot some levels on it at the height that our oval was to finish. Now, this might blow you away because it sure blew me away. That rock... Whew, that rock was settled all those years ago at the perfect finished ground height when I put the laser level on it. And that rock was about that far outside the outside running track. It didn't need to be moved. And that was the first thing that absolutely blew the legs out from underneath me. It was like all those years ago, I remember ringing my son Brody, because I knew he'd understand, and telling him that all those years ago, God placed that rock perfectly for what was going to happen in 2023. And that was pretty special. Sorry, guys. So look, we proceeded to cut and fill, as we call it in this game, the high points, and fill and compact the low points. And it was all designed and all measured up by how much we had to cut and how much we had to fill by the engineers. And we cut all the high points to where we needed to be, and we didn't have enough soil. And that was going to cost anywhere between $200,000 and $300,000 to bring new soil in. We were 10,000 ton. Did something had gone really wrong with their computer. We were 10,000 ton of soil, which works out at about 250 side tipper trailers, I think. So just to give you a little bit of an idea. So we had to recalculate it, and I'd asked the engineers to recalculate what heights we needed to set everything at. And they never got back to us. So little old Norm Hopper in his little office in his house here, because of measurements that he'd taken when he was up there, sat down to do the calculations. And I'm going to draw crazy again. So when you've got a lot of slope, you've got really high parts, and then they come back to basically zero if you're trying to get a flat platform on a slope. And where we pushed dirt out to, there were really curvy, you know, parts where the bulldozer pushed me further. So there was nothing that was 100% correct. So I had to average everything out in the calculations. And we calculated all that out, that how far I had to cut it to be able to get enough soil to be able to fill it. And I sent that through to the engineers and I said, look, I really believe from being on site, I think this will work. And they sent a thing back basically saying, well, let's go with it. And the drawing that they sent back for me to copy was actually exactly the same drawing that I'd sent them. So I thought that was fairly helpful. Can I say, just to cut that part of the story to just where I'm heading, is that we put a V8 dozer in there and a 30-ton excavator, which is fairly big equipment, and we cut that to those levels. And we had one or two truckloads of soil left over. We were 10,000 tonnes short, and we ended up with one or two truckloads of soil left over. And that was just so much easier, able to be able to spread and just... That's not because of my calculations at all. I'm no mathematician. That's God's hand in it. And God just saying, once again, I'll move the mountains. I'll clear the paths. I am with you 100% of the time. In this program, we had to have a nice flat platform. So obviously with high spots, we had what they call a batter or a bank that we formed down from the side street back down to where the oval platform was. And it, yeah, anyway, it was what they call a 4-in-1 batter, probably like that. We had to get water, irrigation for the oval. We got a very experienced man in because we didn't know where to find water or what would be the lay of the land, who'd been drilling bores for many, many years. And not that I'm into divining water, and I don't want you to think that's right or wrong. That's up to you as an individual. But he said he'd found water. The only spot on the oval was what he said. And he said, Norm, he said, you've got 800 gallons an hour there, he said. He said, the best in Cooktown that has ever been in Cooktown is 1,000 gallons an hour, and there's only two bores that show that. He said, everyone else, the bores in town are about 200 gallons per hour. So we knew it was going to be a difficult task. But the place that he found to put the bore down was on that bank, that batter, that platform, right in the middle of it. So he couldn't put his trucks on that because you put a tower up and they want to tip over. So we had to build a platform there. So we came up 2 feet, 600 mil, and we built a platform out for these trucks to come in on. And we brought them in and backed them up, and they put the bore down, and they found water. They found about 100 gallons an hour at about 12 metres, and that's not enough to really do anything with. And we were prepared to go down to about 80, 100 metres. And they got down to 51 metres, and they said, look, we can't bore anymore because it's too pasty and it's locking our rig up. And they said, what do you want to do? Do you want us to case it and keep going, or do you want us to pull out? I had to make a decision. Something in my gut at that time, and I'm calling it that, I know now what it was, but something in my gut was saying, just pull them out and get them to drill over near the tanks and over near where the power is, because that's where the power is and that's where you want to put the water. But I couldn't bring myself to do that. I said, look, just case it and we'll keep going. The fish started to bite that afternoon, so they took off and they went fishing. And they didn't case the bore. And Cooktown seems to do that. Let me tell you, I've never seen so many boat trailers. When the wind stops, they just go fishing. And that's wonderful. But so they came in the next morning and then they looked and they said to me, Norm, I'm sorry, we can't drill any more here. This bore has closed itself in overnight. It's only down 8 metres now instead of the 51 metres that we left it. And at first I thought, you've got to be joking. All that money, you know what I mean? $100 a metre, there's $5,000 for the fun of it sort of thing. And then I thought, no. And I looked at these two guys and I just said, guys, and they were really worried because they knew they'd gone fishing and they knew they should have saved that bore by putting the casing down. So they were feeling guilty, and I just looked at them and I said, guys, I said, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I said, for me, I said, God has closed this bore last night. I said, God closed this bore because he knows there's no water here and we've got to drill somewhere else. And they just looked at me. And they just said, well, sometimes we feel like that, like that there's just a greater power that's watching over some of the things we do. And I said, well, for me, that's God. I said, we've got to have a look. So they had a good look, and they said, look, really, there's nowhere. Just anywhere you want, we'll be back in a week. You tell us where to bore. So they came back in a week's time. It was Monday morning. And I've never felt like such a goose in all my life, because here's a guy that the last war he had anything to do with is when he was 10 years old on the farm at home. And I said, righto, I want you to back that truck in as close as you can to those rocks and that tank. And I said, I know you can't get perfectly straight like you'd like to be, but I said, I want the other one to back in there as close as you can to where that power is. So these two trucks came in on about maybe, not a 45 degree angle, but they, yeah, and backed into each other. And I said, that's where we've got to put the ball down. And I just said, Lord, we need water. We need water. This is in your hands. And I'm probably going to tear up in a little bit, but hang with me. And I never went near them for the day. I was over doing other earthworks and things. And I came back. No, I didn't. Sorry. They came over to me. About 4:30 in the afternoon. And he said, Norm, he said, this is what I really love to tell people. He had a very straight look and a little bit of a sad look on his face. And I thought, oh, no. And he said, bear in mind, the biggest bores that they've found, the most providing bores in Cooktown are 1,000 gallons an hour. He said, oh. He said, I've just found you 3,000 gallons an hour. 3,000 gallons an hour in a place that has never seen more than 1,000 gallons an hour. And I nearly cried. God, our Lord and Saviour, had gone before. He knew that we needed that water. And He provided in a place that the most experienced man had said, there is nothing there. What a witness to the people that I've spoken to in Cooktown. He gave that Christian college no rocks. Well, there were rocks, but none compared to what Cooktown knows. He gave them water far beyond has ever, ever, ever been found in Cooktown. And I know that because the guy that put the irrigation in for us went onto the website and checked every bore in the Cooktown area to see what our chances were. And he said, Norm, I don't like your chances. It wasn't me. It wasn't Norm. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and cares for us so much. I shared before that we had to flatten that batter and put a platform so that the trucks could get on to bore a bore that didn't provide any water. All that effort and that cost could have been saved. But can I say, God had another little agenda there, because now, on the side of the oval where everybody finishes their race, is this beautiful platform about 5 metres flat and about 50 or 60 metres long that has a block wall in front of it that all the parents and the friends can come and they can be up on a platform above the oval to be able to watch all their kids and the sporting events. Who designs that? Not me. But God thought that would be a good idea. So He decided, well, if we put a failure bore in there, you're going to have a nice platform here. And that's how I see that. So some of you may have heard that I flew back up there when the cyclone was about to hit, and you probably thought, geez, that guy really is crazy in the head. We had always planned to be able to put the turf down by mid-December before the wet season starts. And so I talked to the turf guys and I said, look, what do you think? I said, we've got probably 2 days here before this cyclone hits Cooktown and or far north Queensland. And he said to me, Norm, he said, we may only have this 2 day window because he said the wet season could start and then we won't get any grass in at all and you won't have an oval there. And I said, righto, we need to go. So we went up there. We arrived on the Monday and the Tuesday morning the grass was coming and ready to go in. And Monday night, down came the rain. It was 25 mil of rain. And we were a bit concerned. And we got on the site on Tuesday morning. The rain had stopped. Beautiful day. And that rain had just gone beautifully through the 50 millimetres of topsoil that we put on that oval. Perfect, perfect, perfect watering for the grass that was to go in. It stopped for the day. We put the grass down. These guys did. And late in the day, they just spread the last of the fertiliser on top of the grass that they put in. And as they did the last run on the quad bike, pulling the fertiliser rig behind it, it started to rain gently. And it rained all night, gently. And it rained all the next day, gently. Beautiful, beautiful, soft, gentle rain, just as the cyclone was starting to come across the coast. And that was God just saying, hey, I got this under control. I'll water it for you now. I gave you the time to put it down. I put a pre-irrigation on it for you on Monday night. Absolutely perfect. So now I just want to say that when you know there's a cyclone coming and you've just prepared a beautiful flat oval which has this much fall from the centre of the oval to the outside edge has 300 mil. And then we run into banks on the side and drains and that sort of stuff. Sorry to tell you the technical detail, but I just need to throw that out there. And down came this rain. And you know, while I was there, we got 800 mil of rain in 4.5 to 5 days. Some of that was heavy. But we had all that gentle rain first. And I remember walking around the oval in the rain, and it was toward the last really wet day that we had, and looking and expecting it to be an absolute chaotic mess. And can I say to you that other than on one end that had a little tiny bit of wash of 2 metres long and probably about 50 mil wide, there was not one single solitary washout on that oval platform. Not a run anyway. Absolutely perfect. On the sides, yes, we've got some repair work that we'll go up in the next couple of weeks to do. But the part that mattered, where these kids are going to use when they come back to school or a little bit after that, was left absolutely perfect. That's God's hand. No man can organise that. So can I say to each one of you that God is alive. God is so real in our everyday walk. And too often we don't realise that. Too often we don't acknowledge that. But to me, that was just God saying, hey, I am here with you. We read the scripture before of the battles ahead of Joshua and God going before. And I didn't bother to go on and read, but if you read through that and you read into a little bit of Joshua, it sort of says exactly how God went ahead of them. Wiped out all the enemies, opened that promised land for them. God went ahead of us as a team of people just doing his work for his college. And it also says in those scriptures and different other ones that I have here that I haven't shared, that God was doing a lot of these things with Joshua and Moses so that people would see God and know that God was real. Cooktown, through what God has done, can see and know that God is real. Just want to read a couple of verses, just in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. What a precious scripture. But how often don't we hang on to that? How often don't we really put that into practice? That's the gift that he has given us. I've just shared with you the paths that he has made so straight in recent times, in the last 6 months for us. There's more stories that I could have shared as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Can I just ask now that if everyone could bow their head and please pray for Charlie's salvation. And while we do that also, if you just don't mind that the experiences that have been so open to the public through this event in Cooktown will change lives up there. I've got no idea. I've never experienced this to this extent in my life before, and I've been a Christian and walking with God for many years. But it's like for some reason God wants to say something to Cooktown. So please, just pray for Charlie that he'll just give his heart to Jesus. And then I'll just close in prayer. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that it's just so full of promises, and I thank you so much, Lord, that you have gone before us in that work at Cooktown, and Lord, just the out of our hand witness that you have created through the events that I've just shared this morning. And I pray that, Lord, that people in Cooktown will see that you have been there in that process. And Lord, I just thank you for the time that I've had with Charlie. I thank you for meeting him. I thank you, Lord, for the friendship, the way that we've just clicked. And dear God, I just pray that you will just bring him to yourself. Let him see his need of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Thank you for his heart. Lord, I don't understand all the problems and the hassles that he shared, that he's been through in life. We don't understand lots of those things. But Lord, I guess you are moulding him into the person that you want him to be. But Lord, even though he's a great guy, he's nothing without Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. So I just ask again that you will bring him to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just share a last little thing. We got locked in there for an extra 5 or 6 days because of the rain. All the rivers were up, the creeks were down, the roads were cut. We couldn't get out of Cooktown. At one stage I wasn't even sure that I was going to get back for Christmas. That's how it was looking. And then we heard that it looked like things were going to open up. And so, I think it was a Friday morning, I can't remember now, it doesn't matter. We headed off from Cooktown, and you've got to go down to Mareeba, it's about 300 kilometres, and then you've got about another 60 kilometres down the Karanda Range to Cairns. And if you don't go that way, you've got to do about a 2 or 3 hour trip out through Atherton and right down south of Cairns and then come back up from the bottom side. So anyway, we knew that, and we knew that there was a long-term possibility of getting right down the bottom, and we came down. When I say we, the turf guys that were up there, they got locked in as well, so there was 3 cars, and I happened to be one of them, we're heading down. And I can remember just praying and saying, Lord, just protect us, just let us be able to get through, because I wanted to get home, obviously, for Christmas. And we got through, we went over some bridges that had fairly deep silt over them, that somebody in a four-wheel drive pulled the Commodore through in front of us the other way, and you could see where the bottom of the Commodore had graded all the silt, which gave us a nice path to go through in a four-wheel drive. We got into Mareeba, and just before we got into Mareeba, which was probably about, 5 minutes out, I guess, there was an advice came through on the news that the Karanda Range had just been opened. Here's Norm Hopper wanting to get home to his wife and family. 5 minutes before Rob would have had to make the decision to go an extra 2 hours or whatever it was, the long way round. God opened the pathway down to Cairns. That's pretty special, hey? He cares about one little lot in his earth. Norm Hopper, at that moment, yes, there was others that had wanted to get down to Cairns as well. Perfect timing. It wasn't opened till then. None of the rangers were. The one down south that we were going to have to take had a semi-trailer go just over the edge of it, and they were trying to get the trailer back up onto the road, so it was going to be held up as well. God saw a need for little old me. He cares about every single one of us, every moment of every day. Sorry if I've taken a little bit too long, guys, but yeah, thank you for your time. And I just want you to take some of the blessings away with you that I have had through this experience.